Our Heavenly Father, Lord, as we reflect upon these words, as we hear what you want us to hear, Lord, I pray that you would bless this process, that you would open our hearts, make us receptive, make your word that is so familiar to us new this morning, and may it penetrate deep and take root and bear fruit for you. May it enrich our prayer life, and may we be blessed in enhancing our communication and communion with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today we are going to be working on the third and last sermon on the Lord's Prayer. That's for the first sermon had to do with the first three petitions that address who God is. So Jesus says, when you pray, first pray like this. And he says, pray for to our Heavenly Father. Think about who he is in your own lives. Center yourself on him. And then you'll be ready for addressing your own needs to the Father. Give us this day our daily bread. It's really about praying about our present needs. And then we go into forgiving, asking God for forgiveness of our sins, just as we remember the things that others have done against us, and then completely release that. And in that, we ask God to do the same for our own sins, right? And today, we come to the last two petitions in the Lord's Prayer. Do not let us yield to temptation, and then deliver us from evil. So these two petitions deal with our future. When we talked about our present needs, we were talking about the present. And we're talking about the sins that people have committed against us and our own sins, we're talking about our past. So as we bring our own petitions to God, the last four petitions have to do with our past, our present, and our future. So today, we are going to be dealing with those last two petitions in the Lord's Prayer that deal with our future. So let's start with the temptation petition. Now, in the well-known version that most people have memorized, it's typically the King James Version. So if you've been praying the Lord's Prayer from your childhood, you have the King James Version in your mind. And I have it too, even though I use the New Living Translation every day, it's still the King James Version comes to my mind. And the way the King James puts it, is lead us not into temptation. Now, the problem with this though is that it has a fatal flaw in translation. Because if you were to examine the larger witness of Scripture, you will realize that there are verses like James chapter 1 verse 13 which is very clear. And it says, when you are tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. Because God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. So if you were to put James chapter 1 verse 13 alongside Matthew 6 verse 13, you couldn't see things that are more diametrically opposite, right? And so the question that this raises for us is, does God tempt us or does he not? And if he is not tempting us, as per what James 1:13 says, then what does this petition really mean? What are we actually asking God to do here, right? Now, if you are baffled by this question, know that you are in good company, because biblical scholars, because of this conundrum, consider Matthew 6:13, one of the most difficult passages to interpret in the Bible. So I am actually going to dedicate more than half my sermon to this, because this is going to be challenging and a little technical. So I want you to bear with me as we work through this sermon. So this sermon is going to be more of a teaching sermon than an exhortation sermon. So here we go. Well, the first principle in interpreting a difficult biblical passage is to examine the concepts that are being raised by this passage and then immediately go to other places in the Bible where this concept is described in a more simple way. So in our own case, this concept of whether God tempts or not, we refer to James 1:13, which is a much simpler passage to interpret. And it very clearly states that God cannot be tempted and does not tempt anyone. And so we actually take the meaning from the simple passages to interpret. And we never interpret a difficult passage on its own. That's a very, very important principle. Because if you interpret a difficult passage on its own, you are sure to lead to misunderstanding and downright wrong interpretations. So that's very important to remember. The second principle of biblical interpretation is to check for consistency of theme. You have to check it for consistency with the witness of the whole scripture. Now, there is no time to do that in the format of a sermon, but you can be sure that the concept that is being presented in James 1:13, that God cannot be tempted and does not tempt anyone, that is very consistent with the message of the whole Bible. That's not going to be confusing to anyone. Right? But we still have this problem. So what is Matthew 6:13 actually saying anyway? Right? Now to get at that, we have to then go to the Greek. And I want to start with the word temptation itself. And the word, the original Greek word, that is gets translated as temptation, the Greek word is the word perasmon. Okay? Perasmon. Can you say perasmon? Now, perasmon occurs about 22 times in the New Testament. Now, of those 22 times that it occurs in the New Testament, 10 of those times, this word, perasmon, gets translated as time of trial or a time of testing or a test. And in the other 12 times, it gets translated as temptation. So the idea is, if you can translate this as a test or a trial, now suddenly it changes the color of the entire passage, right? Because if the concept is that God is taking us through a testing phase, now that concept is there throughout the Bible. And I'm just going to give you one instance of that. Deuteronomy 8:2 says this. It says, "Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands." Okay? Now, if you were to scan the whole Bible, every single person in the Bible, every faith hero that has been mentioned in the Bible has undergone a time of test. And Deuteronomy 8:2 is very simple to interpret. It's very clear in its meaning. And it's also clear that when God tests, there is a specific purpose for that test. And the purpose is that God wants to see what is in your heart, right? He wants to see whether you love God enough to keep his commandments. Now, if you stay faithful, it proves that you really love God, and that produces righteousness in the individual. Another psalm, Psalm 66:10, says this, "For you have tried us, O God, you have refined us as silver is refined." There is another passage, Jeremiah 17:10, puts it this way. It says, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds." So Jeremiah 17:10 simply is implying that God is testing to judge people. Now, this is part of the refining process as well. He is trying to see which people will truly pass the test. Now, just to clarify, the third principle of biblical interpretation is that everything that you interpret in the Bible has to be interpreted through the lens of Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is the clearest and most full revelation of God, even within the scripture. And so if you were to examine Jeremiah 17:10 through the lens of Jesus Christ, you know that no one can pass the judgment of God unless they fully depend on Christ, right? So God, basically, if you look at it that way, is testing to actually find his flock. And when he finds his flock, he continues to test them, to refine them, to make them more like Christ. All right? So we are very clear. When you look at Perasmon as a test, you have that attested throughout Scripture, and God has a very clear purpose in testing every stage of you, of us, of our faith walk on this earth. On the other hand, God's enemy Satan is also working hard in the opposite direction. He is working to tempt people, and his intention is very specific. It is to make people fall and fail and keep them separated from God. All right? So when Satan tempted Eve in the Garden of Eden, you see this in action, right? Because Satan caused them to fall, and that resulted in them and all of humankind after that spiritually destroyed. And so Satan wants to seduce you and make you fail and make you fall. And when you fall, he wins and you lose. This is very straightforward. Satan is tempting you to keep you separated from God. God is testing you so that he can refine you, recognize who his flock is, and then make you more like Jesus. Is that clear? So, testing and temptation are two very different concepts. God is the one who tests, Satan is the one who tempts. But the funny thing is that even though there are two different concepts, and the agency of these two concepts are very different, they actually happen in the same actual historical events. So when you examine this verse today, Matthew 6:13, you still have the question as to how do you actually translate perasmon. Now, to get at that question, we have to just put perasmon on the shelf for a few minutes and pick up another keyword from this verse, the main verb of the sentence. I hope you're listening, because I'm going to actually quiz you on the Greek, okay? So this next word that I want you to pay attention to is the word lead. Do not lead us into temptation, right? Now, the root of this word in Greek is this word isphero. Can you say isphero? Isphero. Now, when you look at the word isphero in the Old Testament, the majority of the times, 80% of the times that this root word is used in the New Testament, it actually means something like being brought into or yield. And that is why the New Living Translation actually translates that, let us not yield to the perasmon. Now, isphero is only the root word in Greek, okay? The full word actually is iskenikes. Isenenkes. Can you say isenenkes? Isenenkes. Now, isenenkes is actually, if you pass the grammar, Greek grammar, it is considered the aorist, active, subjunctive, second person, singular verb. Okay? So it's technical. I'm not going to go into all the technical details, but I warned you this is going to be technical, okay? But when you apply that to this verb, what it means is this. You can actually translate this as, it is a wish that God would not have allowed us to yield to whatever your translation of perasmon is, okay? So if you just look at eisenenkes, it is basically saying, Lord, do not allow us to yield to the perasmon that's coming into place. Okay? So if you were now to put the eisenenkes and the perasmon together, what do you get? You get something like this, a plea which says, Dear Father, do not allow us to yield to the perasmon. So the question still is, how do we translate the perasmon? Do you translate it as test or temptation? Now here is the last fascinating thing about biblical interpretation that I want to present to you. And that is that if you really want to know how the Bible is interpreted, know this about the Bible. The Bible is the Word of God, right? And because it is the Word of God, we don't get to dissect the Bible. The Bible gets to dissect us. We don't read the Scripture. The Scripture reads us. And the way that's going to work is, and I'm going to unpack this for you, it really depends on what is in your heart as to how the word perasmon gets interpreted. Let me explain this to you a little bit further. Think of this thought experiment, okay? Imagine that there are two doors, a black door and a white door. The black door has a black key to open it. The white door has a white key to open it, okay? The black door is a temptation. It's what Satan wants you to do. It's what God does not want you to do. The white door is what God wants you to do. Now you are standing in front of those two doors and you have a black key and you have a white key, right? And you have full freedom to open whichever door you want, all right? And that is where this petition comes into play. Because at this point of time, Jesus is saying, you need to pray this prayer, Dear Father, do not let us yield to the freedom that I have in this situation. So what does he want you to do? What he wants you to do is this. What he wants you to do is, even though you have the freedom to walk into both the doors, he wants you to take your black key and return it to God and say, God, I know I have the freedom, but I know that you are sovereign and your will happens in heaven. Now I want you to extend your hand of sovereignty into my freedom here. Take away my, I'm willingly curtailing my freedom so that my will can yield to your will, and I'm throwing away the black key so that I can only enter the white door with the white key. You see this? So when you actually do this, if you love God enough to say that, God, I love you so much. You are my dear father, my daddy in heaven. I really care about what you want me to do in this situation. So even though I have the freedom to do many things, I'm throwing away my black key and walking into the key, into the white door that you want me to do, walk, right? Now when you do that, what happens? You have actually overcome the test and you have actually become more like Christ in that situation. And if that is what you did, then you are actually translating perasmon as test in your heart, and God can see that. On the other hand, if you are in that situation, you are standing in front of those two doors, and you pray a slightly different prayer than most people pray. In fact, there was this this famous theologian, he's considered a church father and one of the first doctors of the church, Saint Augustine. Now, before he had his complete transformation, he was deep in sexual sin. And his mother was very sincere to pray for him, prayed for him for many decades. But when he used to pray like this. He says, Father, don't let me yield to this temptation. Take this temptation away from me, but not yet. Not yet. I'm not ready for you to take this temptation away, right? So a lot of us pray like that. I mean, your temptation is so enticing and so pleasurable for the moment that we say, yes, let me not yield to this temptation tomorrow. Today, I'm okay with this temptation. Okay? And so, when that's what we do, we tend to take the black key and enter the black door. Now, if that is what you have done, then the way you have translated perasmon in your heart is actually temptation. And the reason why this is important is because your action defines what that act was. Because remember this, God never puts you to the test to make you fail. Never. You can never fail God's test. You can never fail God's test. This is a very important concept that the Bible teaches. If you fail, it's not that you failed a test from God. It is because you have succumbed to a temptation that Satan was placing in front of you. You always pass God's test and you always succumb to Satan's temptations. Does that make sense? There are two very different concepts, and the way it plays out in your life really depends on how you are translating the word perasmon in your heart and how you are asking to yield to God. How you are letting this Eisenen case function in your heart. Alright? So that is really what this this petition is about. So, you see, now, if you are a disciple of Christ, and if you have a relationship with God, and if you love God, you will love God enough to not say that I will yield to this, I don't want to yield to this temptation tomorrow. What you will tell God is, that help me not yield to this test today, right? But this also raises another problem. And the problem is this, that even if you are a disciple of Christ, I'm sure you've sinned, right? We sin even after being disciples of Christ. In fact, the early church, because of this problem, actually postponed baptism to the deathbed. I don't know if people are familiar with this part of church history. You see, today there are churches, denominations who baptize either at the time of birth or they have believers' baptism, right? And that's what the Anabaptist tradition is about. But there were periods in the early church where they couldn't imagine you having been baptized and becoming a new man in Christ and saying that you have the power of the Holy Spirit in you and then actually committing the temptation, falling for the sin, right? What does that mean? You're actually taking the presence of God who's so holy in your heart and then exposing the presence of God to sin? I mean, that was unthinkable for the early church. And so many of these people, including people like Augustine and all, they actually got baptized at their deathbed because they got baptized as close to the point of death so that they would never have been in a position to commit a sin after that point of baptism. Okay? But we don't do that, right? We don't do that. We know that we'll be baptized, even if it's a believer's baptism, we will be faithful disciples of Christ and still fall and still commit sins, right? So, how do we explain that? So, I want to take us back to this thought experiment. The black door and the white door, right? Now, there is a fundamental difference between how a disciple of Christ approaches these two doors and somebody who's not a disciple of Christ, somebody who does not have a relationship with Christ and approaches these two doors. Because if you don't have a relationship with Christ, the black door is not just a black door, it's a black hole that's going to suck you in and keep you in. Right? You cannot escape by your own power. And that is what the last petition is referring to. Because the last petition is deliver us from evil is actually better translated as rescue us from the evil one. Because it is this acknowledgement that all of us, before we have a relationship with Christ, are really trapped by the evil one. And we cannot escape of our own accord. And so in that context, we cannot choose the white door. We cannot, because we are sucked in to that black hole. So God, he can actually come through the work of Christ, actually reach into that black hole and rescue you out. And hopefully each one of us has experienced that. And we have come out of the grip. And so sin doesn't have that power over us anymore. But even though we have come out of that, out of the power of sin, out of the black hole, now as a disciple of Christ, we are still confronted by the black door and the white door. And when we sin, at that moment of time, we are actually choosing to walk into the black door. But now, because sin does not have that level of power over us, we can walk right out of the black door. Right? That is the difference between sinning when you are a believer and sinning when you are not a believer. The difference is the power that the sin has over us. Right? And so, what Jesus is saying is that when you are praying this prayer, then you can ask, if you are a disciple of Christ, why should you ask God to rescue you, right, if you are already rescued? But if you remember, in the Old Testament, when God was telling them, was training his own people about how they should keep their faith strong, over and over again, he asked them to remember the fact that they were rescued from bondage in Egypt, right? And so, think of it that way. Even as disciples of Christ, we are at that point of time not asking God to rescue us, but remembering that God did rescue us. And when we remember that God has rescued us, we also remember the fact that yes, sin does not have that power, cannot have that power over us. So even if we stumble and go into that black door, we immediately come right back out. And once again, renew our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Does that make sense? So, what Jesus Christ is telling us is, as we grapple with this petition about our future, about our future walk with Him, He's telling us, know that trials are going to come your way, but remember that those trials are to refine you, to make you more like Christ, to make choosing that white door become more and more automatic. Remember that you were rescued from the black hole so that you're not going to be stuck behind that black door. So that we can pray with all sincerity, Lord, let us not yield to the trials that are laying before us, but let us choose your will, your sovereign will. Let not my will be done, but let your will be done as I am standing in front of those two doors. Alright? So as we wrap up this series, I want us to just close your eyes, and I am going to pray the Lord's prayer once more for all of us. And you can just pray this in your minds. Our dear Daddy in heaven, may your name be made holy. May you rule earth just as you rule in heaven. In fact, may every will on earth bend to your will and your will alone. Father, please provide us everything we need at this time. Also, forgive us our sins. We remember and let go all the sins anyone has ever committed against us. Finally, Father, when we come to the time of testing in our life, please take away the possibility of me choosing anything that is not according to your will. Because you have rescued me from the power of the evil one. So may you alone, because for to you alone belong the kingdom and the power and the glory, both now and forever. Amen. May this prayer refresh your entire prayer life and revive your spirit in every way. May God bless you.